Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Before I get into this morning's message, I wanted to give you an update on Easter weekend. If you were here Good Friday, we, for the second year in a row, we hosted a joint Good Friday service with our friends from Christian Life Community Church and Christian Life Assembly Abbotsford here at APA. And we had 1,000 people here. It was jammed. The parking lot was overflowing. But it was such a great way to remember Jesus' sacrifice in unity. And among many other things, Jesus died so that we could be one in Christ. And so when we partner with other churches, these are other churches in our Pentecostal fellowship, when we partner with other churches, we're doing something physical, but it's also something spiritual is happening, I think, that's very powerful. And so thanks for those who came. If you missed it, we're doing it again next year and look forward to that. But also Easter Sunday, who is here for Easter Sunday with us? Awesome. So one of the things we did leading up to Easter is we did a series called Witnesses, where we were reminded of our calling and identity as those who share the message of Jesus, who tell others what we have seen, heard, and experienced. And we said one of the ways we practically live that out is through invitation. So we said, invite to Easter Sunday. And we intentionally did two services to make extra room so that more people could come. And we had over 1,000 people for Easter Sunday here at APA, which was so cool to see the way you invited. And if you're someone who came on Easter Sunday for the first time, you were invited and you're still here, we're so glad you're here. We invite because we were once invited. Someone once invited me to church. It would have been my parents, but many other people could say a friend or someone else invited me to church for the first time. I experienced something. Now I want to share that with somebody else. And so I encourage you to keep doing that. And I do just want to mention our staff and our board have had discussions about what it could look like in the future to have multiple services every Sunday. And you might look around the room right now and be like, why would we need more services? There's still lots of room to grow and keep expanding. And that is true in this space. But if you're here for Good Friday with 1,000 people in one service, yes, we had more room in the seats, but our parking lot was on the verge of explosion. Like, it was overflowing. We had people parked in illegal spaces. So our parking lot can't actually service the size of our auditorium. And it's fine to do that once in a while for a special day, but not necessarily every Sunday. Additionally, even now, our kids' ministry spaces are starting to fill up. So certain rooms, if you know all of the kids in that age group show up on the same Sunday, it's overflowing, and it's not always the best environment for the kids or for the parents. And we've had conversations to be limited, and then a parent shows up a bit late and their kid can't get in, and we don't want to do stuff like that. So when we think about multiplying services, it's not just about this room, but it's about different spaces in the building that or on the property that might be overflowing, that might trigger that. And the idea is that we want to keep reaching more people and keep making room, and we can see that. And another benefit of going to multiple services is you don't have to make the choice between, say, serving in kids ministry or attending church. You can actually do both on the same day. There's a lot of positive things. So I'm not saying this because it's happening next Sunday, but I'm saying this because our church in the last 4.5 years has doubled in attendance. And so we just want to be ready. And I don't want you to be surprised if a year from now we come back and say, hey, we're doing it. We're doing the thing. We just want you to think about that and pray with us that we can not only continue to steward what God is doing, but steward it in a healthy way. We don't want to just be a church that grows. We want to be a church that is growing because it's healthy. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's jump in. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews or follow along on screen in a moment. Last week, we started a series called Life in the Fog, Finding God in Times of Uncertainty. Life is inherently uncertain. And if you can't deal with that truth, you will have trouble dealing with life. I shared a study last week with you where two groups of people were connected to electrical wires. One group was told there's a 50% chance you'll be electrocuted. Another group was told there's a 100% chance you'll be electrocuted. The group that only had the 50% chance of being electrocuted exhibited more anxiety than the group that was told they were guaranteed to be electrocuted, which meant that what's harder for humans to handle is not the fear of the pain they will experience, but it's the fear of the pain they might experience. We're more willing to deal with pain than uncertainty associated with the possibility of pain. So we live in an uncertain world. Disease, war, political tension, climate concerns, economic instability. But beyond just the big picture, our lives are uncertain. Job security, food security, financial pressure, relationship status, personal health. The uncertainty associated with these issues is causing massive stress and anxiety. So how do we navigate the fog of uncertainty? The antidote to life's uncertainty is not to try to find certainty in every area of life, because that's impossible. The antidote is to try to find God, to look for where God is at work, even in the fog of uncertainty. In our relationship with God, there are lots of things that become more certain as you put your faith in God. But not everything becomes completely certain, but instead we've got all these spiritual and relational resources in God that helps us navigate the uncertainty of life. And that's what this series is about. We've been taking a past, present, future approach. Last week we talked about what has God done in the past to give us an assurance for today. And what God has done is he has offered us salvation. He has rescued us so that we can be certain in his care. Next week, we'll look at what we have to look forward to in the future that helps us walk with more certainty today. But today, we will look at how we live right now. What's going on right now in the fog we currently find ourselves in? How do we navigate? And the short answer is this little biblical word called faith. Faith. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For because he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So the author of Hebrews gives us something that I think is very helpful. We don't always get when we're reading scripture. He gives us a definition for this word, faith. And then along with that definition, he gives a whole list of examples of people who lived this kind of faith so that we can see what it looks like in real time. Many people throughout biblical history lived in times of uncertainty, but they navigated those times by living a life of faith, and that life was vindicated. It proved to be the kind of life that is fruitful and fulfilling. Their faith proved to be able to help them stand secure even when the world around them was in chaos. Now, we could spend a lot of time even in these six verses. The whole chapter is so much fun to explore, but I really just want to focus on verse 1 for this morning to look at the author of Hebrews' definition of this word, faith. He says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So there's two parts in this definition. When you're in the fog, there's many things you can't see, but faith becomes our guide. The first part of his definition is this: faith shows the reality of what we hope for. We've talked a lot about hope in our church over the past year. Last summer, I told you that I felt like hope was a word that God had put on my heart for our church over this next season. And one of the ways we've defined hope is that hope is confidence in a future result. Hope is confidence in a future result. It's knowing that even though you don't have something now, you will have it later. Even though you haven't experienced something now, you will experience it later. Like when you have a fresh batch of chocolate chip cookies at home, and you just can't wait to get home and pour yourself a glass of milk and sit down with 2 or 10 cookies and just enjoy them. But right now, you're not at home. You're here, sitting through this, patiently enduring the pace of the preacher's voice until you can later go experience the fulfillment of your hope once you get home. That's hope. You patiently endure the painful present, knowing that you have something great to look forward to in the future. But hope isn't wishful thinking. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. Many times in modern English, we use the word hope in a wishful way. I hope this could happen one day, even though there's no real reason to believe it is true. It's hope isn't crossing your fingers and hoping and believing and wishing that someone will somehow make you a batch of cookies and they'll be waiting on your doorstep at the way home. But if all this cookie talk has got you thinking, my address is 3... I'm just kidding. But a better metaphor that the Bible uses is the metaphor of a wedding. The day that Jesus returns and all those who believe in him are ushered into eternal life is portrayed in the Bible as a wedding. The church, meaning all believers, there's this metaphor for all believers that we are the bride of Jesus and Jesus is the groom. An entrance into eternal life is portrayed as a great wedding feast where we finally have the fulfillment of this great promise. But right now, we're only engaged, like a young couple who has fallen in love and the question has been asked and the ring has been given, the promise has been made. But the fulfillment of that promise is on the wedding day, which is still in the future. So you're in this in-between phase. You know what's coming. The promise is coming, but it is not quite yet here. And how does an engaged couple live in the promise in preparation of the wedding day? Well, they live in hope, which looks like anticipation. It looks like preparation. It looks like faithfulness to their beloved. It looks like ordering your life in such a way as to be best prepared for the fulfillment of that promise. That's how faith and hope intersect with one another. Hope is knowing what's coming, and faith is living in light of what's coming. Therefore, it shows the reality of what's coming. I know what's coming, so right now my life is going to be ordered in such a way as to reflect the reality of that future hope. So hope isn't inactive. In faith, we don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to do stuff. By faith, we live differently in light of what we know is going to happen. There's still lots of things in life we can't predict, but we know that God has promised a good future for us. And so we live by faith in light of that. So the author says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Live in light of the great hope you have in Jesus. You ask someone who's engaged, what's the ring for? Well, this is the reality of what I hope for. You ask them, what are you doing this weekend? Well, this weekend and every weekend until the wedding, we're wedding planning. We're preparing for what we hope for. They're acting in faith to move toward the fulfillment of the promise. Secondly, the author says, faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. So the first part of the verse refers to what has been promised, but is not yet here, like an engagement. The second half then refers to what is already here, but is invisible. These things that we already have in Christ, but we cannot see with our physical senses. I grew up in Victoria, our province's capital, and growing up on the island, one of the things that's just part of island life is you're often on the ferry to get back and forth to the mainland. We also, for a season, had a boat and we were out on the water. And if you're ever out on the water with any frequency, you know how quickly a big fog bank can roll in and just kind of sock you in, and it becomes impossible to see anywhere of any distance around you. Now, so ships have equipment that enable them to navigate even when the captain can't see with his or her physical eyes. So a big ship will often, you know, sound off their foghorn, like, you know, so I'm here, like everybody else, all you little ships out there, make sure you don't crash into me, that will be bad for you. But modern ships also have radar, which enables them to see without physical eyes being able to see. So radar sends out radio waves, and those waves bounce off of objects, and it measures the time between the sending out the signal and it returning, which enables a computer to make an incredibly accurate map. It's the same way bats use echolocation to be able to see even though they're physically blind. And so a captain can see incredibly well through the computer-generated map because of the radar. So even though the fog makes it impossible to see, they can know that there are islands and other ships and other dangers and things out there because of the radar. Faith can act like a spiritual radar. We know there are things out there, but our eyes and our physical senses do not have the ability to see or experience them. So we can then see through the fog of uncertainty even when our human senses fail us. There are invisible spiritual realities all around us that can only be seen by faith. The great artist Michelangelo is known, among other things, for sculpting the statue of David and many other kinds of statues. He would take a slab of marble and he would carve it into a beautiful, lifelike figure, like an angel. And throughout his career, he was asked how he did it. How can you take this block of this inanimate object and turn it into something that looks like it's going to come alive? And he would say, "I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." This is what faith is like. Most people would only see a rock, but Michelangelo used the faith of an artist to see something more. And the way he saw it was not necessarily that he was carving an angel, but he was removing everything that wasn't the angel, because the angel was already in there. Let's make this really personal. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. We can see disappointment. We can see our frailties and weaknesses. Maybe you see failures. Maybe all the negative words that others have said toward you have created an image of yourself that you don't like but has somehow sunk into your heart. But when God looks at you, all he sees is his beloved child. He sees a bearer of his image. He sees someone with infinite value and dignity and worth. He doesn't see your sin. He only sees his righteousness in you. Your identity, according to God, is no longer connected to your failures. It is only connected to the saving work of Jesus, who makes you holy, pure, and welcome, etc., etc. But your eyes will not see that. Your eyes will tend to see only the weakness. Only faith can see what God already sees in you. And by faith, and with the help of the Spirit, you can start to remove everything that isn't the angel, to see the child of God come alive and come out from the false sight. You can start to remove all the bits that don't look like how God sees you and start to become what he already sees. But we need to learn how to see with different eyes. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We live by faith, not by sight." And critics of Christianity, I've heard, have taken this verse and they've said, "See, Christians, their faith means that they believe things for which there is no evidence, that they know it's not true, but they're just going to use faith to believe it anyways and be completely irrational." But this is not what this verse is about. This verse is a reminder that there are things that are true that we just can't see with our eyes. And if we're only using our eyes, we will miss out and we will actually be deceived. The week before my wedding, I went with some friends on like a bachelor getaway, and we did camping and golfing. And one of the things we did is we went to Wild Play Park in Nanaimo. I think there's one in Maple Ridge as well. And in Nanaimo, they have a bungee zone there. You can bungee jump. And I've done that before, but what I find actually more terrifying is what they call the primal swing. Because with bungee jumping, when you jump off the bridge, you actually slow down immediately because of the tension of the rope. Whereas the primal swing, you get hooked up beside a friend in this harness, and there's a wire that goes out to a perpendicular wire 150 feet above the Nanaimo River, and then they push you, and you fly 140 kilometers an hour all the way down, no slowing down. You just speed up all the way down to the bottom. Your feet just touch the water, and then you go back up almost 150 feet again, and you swing back and forth until you settle at the bottom. And so we wanted to do this as a group of brave young men. Very intelligent, brave young men. And so beforehand, I went online and I looked at Wild Play's website and I looked at their safety ratings and I looked at the reviews. How often is their stuff inspected? How many people have died doing this? And everything checked out. I figured out how it all worked. They had a great safety rating. They did inspections regularly. Everything was great. So I, in my head, I knew that everything was going to be great. All the data showed that this should be safe and fun. But when you walk up to the top of a 150-foot bridge and look 150 feet down at the Nanaimo River rushing below you, and they start strapping you into that harness and edge you closer and closer to the side of the bridge, all of a sudden your eyes start telling you things. They start causing doubt in your mind. Maybe, Dave, maybe this is going to be the first time that somebody dies on the primal swing. And so what has happened? Am I learning new information? No. What's happening is my eyes are starting to freak out. What I need to do to calm down is actually stop trusting my eyes and remember what's actually true. That even though this is going to be scary, it is safe and it is fun and it's going to be a great memory that I can use in a sermon illustration one day. And so in this way, this is what Paul is saying. We don't live just by sight. That's actually not going to give us all the information. Sometimes it's going to give us the wrong information. It's not faith that's irrational. Sometimes it's our eyes that are irrational and are working against us. The story of Peter walking on water. He's in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water. Peter in faith says, "Call me out to you." Jesus calls him out and his first few steps are going great. He's walking on water, but the story says Peter saw the wind and the waves and he began to doubt and then he started to sink. And when Jesus pulled him out of the water, what did Jesus say? "Where's your faith?" Because Peter started to allow his eyes to confuse him and irrationally tell him that what was happening was impossible. He had forgotten to see with faith. So when my faith falters, to get it back, I need to remind myself what is real, even if those real things are invisible. I need to remind myself when I mess up and I start to think poorly of myself that I'm loved by God. I'm accepted by him. I'm his child. I'm a holy one. I'm enough. I can't see those things all the time, but I can believe them, and that will change everything. Listen, this is vital for us in the times in which we live. If you let your eyes lead you today, one scan of the news will convince you that the world is going straight to hell before dinner. A nuclear bomb could go off at any time. Christians are being killed and churches are being burned to the ground in some countries in the world. Even in our own country, certain freedoms of religion are eroding. I have people coming to me all the time trying to sound alarm bells as though Satan himself has taken up his throne in Canada. I'm not saying that everything in the world is great, even in our country. But I'm telling you that some people, even Christians, are so worked up because they've forgotten that regardless of what our eyes can see, Jesus is still on the throne. God is still in control. Sin has no power. Death has been defeated. Righteousness reigns. Everything is becoming new. And these things, though they're invisible, and some of them will only be real in the future, are just as real and even more real than the things our eyes can see right in front of us. And faith is the evidence of their reality. What this means, though, is that those who believe in this reality need to live different in light of it. If we're only living in light of the reality that our eyes can see, our faith provides no evidence for God's reality. And our witness is weakened, and the world does not get pointed to Jesus. But if we can live differently in light of our hope and the invisible realities of the present, our faith becomes contagious because people will see the evidence of something that's way more real than what their eyes are seeing. Your faith should make you way more calm than anyone else. Your faith should make you way more at peace than anyone else. Your faith should make you way more willing to give up temporary comforts than anyone else. Your faith should make you way less fearful of the consequences of a world that is far from God than anyone else. I hear Christians say, we should be really worried about fill in the blank. One of Jesus's main messages to us was, do not worry. The most common command in the Bible is do not be afraid. If Jesus isn't worried, I'm not worried. Jesus didn't come to show us how to win and have our way. Jesus came to display the glory of God and win the war against sin and death on our behalf. And if that's true, everything else is going to be okay. And when we can live by faith, it provides evidence to everyone else that there is a God on the throne who's making all things new. Our fear and our worry are contagious, but so is our calm and so is our peace. Don't let your eyes guide you into fear and anxiety. Let your faith guide you into peace and trust. I was reminded this week that sometimes there's a difference between head faith and faith in our body, our head beliefs and our body beliefs. And by that, I mean my head can be full of truth that my body refuses to live out. Great example is my golf game. Man, I can talk the talk. I know the lingo. And when I imagine being out on the golf course, it looks incredible. But when I go out there, it does not line up. But the way that I start to match up my body's golf beliefs with what I think in my mind is by training my body, by disciplining my body to get closer to alignment with what my head envisions I can do. And I think faith is the same. My head can articulate the truths of the gospel. I can proclaim the lordship of Jesus. My head can announce the empty tomb. My head can envision the fulfillment of new creation. In my mind, I'm already with Christ in eternity, with no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, just eternal life and peace and glory in his presence. I'm already there. But at the very same time, my body can scream, we're doomed. This tiny human problem is going to unravel my entire life. Faith gets my body on board with my head. When I take actions with my body, I can train it in faith, to train my eyes to stop being so naive, to train my heart to not be so fickle, to train my hands to not be so tentative. Faith is like a muscle. On the one hand, you just have muscles. As Christians, God blesses you with faith. God can give you faith. But on the other hand, those muscles need to be trained. They need to be strengthened. They need to be stretched. They need to be challenged. We need to grow our faith by doing what we know God has asked us to do. By reading scripture, and as James says, don't just see the word, don't just look at the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. As he also says, faith without actions is dead. It's not real faith. I need to start doing what is true. And when I live out what I know to be real, it provides evidence, not just for me, but for people around me. And that becomes contagious. It becomes a witness of what's real. So faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see, the spiritual radar that penetrates the fog to see what's out there. It's the vision that helps us see the angel in the marble and begin to chisel away everything that isn't real. We will not have certainty in this life. Life is inherently uncertain. The world today is full of uncertainties that if we look with our eyes, we will cower in fear. But faith is this wonderful resource we have to keep us grounded and tethered to what's truly real, the reality we hope for, the evidence of what we cannot see. If you feel untethered, if you feel uncertain, if you feel fearful today, if the uncertainties of the world are overwhelming you, take a moment. Remind yourself that Jesus is on his throne. Picture that reality in your mind, even if your eyes can't see it. Remind yourselves that no matter what the future may hold, your future with Jesus is secure. Picture that reality with eyes of faith, even if your physical eyes can't see it. And then live like those things are true, because they are. They're more true than anything else. Live it out. Live out the evidence. Be the evidence of what's real. And that becomes contagious to other believers and to those who need Jesus so badly. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as the band comes? I just want to invite you in this moment, as you close your eyes and shut down that physical sense. I'm not saying eyes are bad. They're a gift from God. They can be deceptive. Let's close our eyes. And let's picture with eyes of faith what's really true. Some of you need to learn how to see yourself in God's eyes, to be able to reject the lies that you're not enough, that you're broken, that you're unworthy. You need to start to see yourself as God sees you, that you are loved, you are welcome, you have been made holy and pure and righteous. Start to picture yourself as God sees you. Others of us need to be reminded that with all the calamity that's going on in the world today and global powers, that there is a King of Kings sitting on his throne. There are wonderful images in scripture where this is described from those who had this glimpse of Jesus on his throne. And sometimes we need to just close our eyes and imagine the King of Kings sitting on his throne. He's still in control. He's still wise. He is making all things new. Let that image give you peace. Others of you are just in a difficult moment, and it's very personal. And I'm not going to pretend to understand. I'm not going to say it doesn't matter. But I just want you to picture God being so close and so aware and so full of love for you. He's not surprised. He's not incapable. He is close. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is with you. Just because you can't see him, don't be deceived into thinking he's not there. God, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have. Help us to live by faith in light of what we know we will receive, even if it is not here yet. And thank you for a reality that is greater and even more real than that which we can now see. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to see with eyes of faith, to not be deceived by our physical senses that will try to convince us that we are unworthy or that the world is doomed. Lord, help us to see you seated on your throne, high and lifted up, in control of all things, making all things new. And Jesus, you will return and establish peace forever. Help us to live by faith in those things. Lord, on the one hand, we ask that you strengthen our faith, that you fill us with faith, that you gift us with greater faith. But we also recognize we need to exercise our faith. So Lord, challenge us, encourage us, give us opportunities to grow in faith, we pray. And that as our faith grows, it would become contagious. Our peace would become contagious. Our calm would become contagious, Lord God. Our trust will become contagious and be a witness to a world who so deeply needs to see the reality of Jesus on his throne. So we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, we put our trust in you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.